If you have your Bible with me, take it and turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Let's seek God in prayer as we come to His Word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Father, it's our greatest joy to be in Your presence and to worship, to sing the songs that speak of Christ and His kingdom, Your covenant and Your loyalty to Your people, the many privileges that You've given us by free grace in the gospel. And Lord, even that faith by which we come to You today as open hands to receive what You'll freely give, Lord, even this is Your work. It's the work of Your Spirit working with the word that we've heard. And as we come again, we ask that You would increase and strengthen our faith. Help us to listen and hear, not merely outwardly, but Lord, inwardly as well. And we ask that Your Spirit would change us, that He would convict us and conform us to the image of Christ. And that, Lord, as we hear the promises that we've heard, as we hear the message that we know, Lord, add to our understanding and make us more assured and have a certainty of those things that You will have announced today. Thank You that You're gracious to us. We wait on You for help and strength and further means to worship You. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Isaiah chapter 12. Let's hear the word of God. Isaiah says, "Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to You, O Lord, for although You were angry with Me, Your anger is turned away, and You comfort Me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore, You will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day You will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." And this far in the reading of God's word to us today. What do you say? Do you know that expression? What do you say? Sometimes that word, that expression, is a simple greeting. It's a way that we open conversation. What do you say? Sometimes it requests clarification about something that was just asked. Maybe an ear turned, an eye squinted, and it said, "What do you say?" That same expression is sometimes asked from ignorance. Death in a grieving person. What do you say? The matter of questions when interviewing for a job. What do you say? Or certainly writing an essay and even preparing a sermon. What do you say? This is an expression that is a relevant expression. But when it comes to a perfectly holy and an infinitely righteous God bearing down in wrath upon a sinner, hotly angry for the violation of His own law, justly ready to punish sinners in hell for eternity, and yet mercifully ready to forgive all their sins if they would turn from them and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to live eternally in peace with God, What do you say? What do you say to that? Isaiah is concerned. Indeed, God raised him up and sent him to tell us, even as he did 8th century BC Israel, what it is that you and I should say. And what he tells us, when summarized, can be broken down to these two points. I will give thanks, you give thanks. Those are the points. That's what you say in response to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find the first at verse 1. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. We find the second at verse 4. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. What do you say when it comes to salvation in Jesus Christ? Thank you. Lord, thank you. Isn't that basic etiquette that we've learned from our childhood days? A child is given some treat by an adult or some gift, and the parent then leans down to the smaller child and says, what do you say? And you children know what you say. What are the words? Thank you. Thanks. And likewise, God provides full and free salvation from all sins committed against him through his Son. And the gospel preacher leans down and says, from Isaiah 12, what do you say? And all the people of God say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Are you thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you see how precious a gift of God your very eternal salvation is before him? Is it something that you would reach out and take for yourself? Would you go eternally grateful that God provided it for you and even offers it to you? What do you say today? Are you saying, thanks be to God, I have salvation in Jesus Christ? As we gather for worship today with the Lord's Supper, it's a very fitting occasion to give thanks. Eucharist. The giving of thanks, Jesus himself did. We read that he had taken a cup and given thanks. And he had taken some bread and given thanks. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus himself gave thanks for what he offers to his people. That is something of the day that Isaiah begins his 12th chapter with. That's the day of which he's preaching. It's the Messiah's day. It's his era when he manifested himself to humanity. His appearance, his works, his glory, his reign throughout all of history. Chapter 7 and 8 mentioned his incarnation, when as the Son of God he became man as we. Chapters 9, chapter 11 spoke of his glorious reign and the effects of that reign for all his people, even the world, both throughout history and reaching even into eternity. Now at chapter 12 is the response. It's the response of God's people. And as Isaiah says, then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. I will give thanks, give thanks. That's what we say. So for our edification, let's look at these two points. The first one, I will give thanks. Why would God's people give thanks, then or now? Why are they thankful? Isaiah tells us, there at verse 1. Notice the reason. For, or because, Although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. That's why one says, I will give thanks. Now, sometimes we give thanks out of mere courtesy. We give thanks out of formality. Someone does something they're supposed to do toward us. Or they do something and give something that we must have, and we say to them in a cordial, formal way, thank you. We may be appreciative, as we should, but there's a courtesy about it. There's a formality about our giving thanks. But the thanksgiving that Isaiah preaches is not out of mere courtesy. This is no mere formality. It's because of grace and mercy. God was not obligated. He was not supposed to give us his son. One says, I will give thanks because of God's mercy. We see here first that God turns from anger to comfort. Isaiah says, you were angry with me. That is a statement that is about our sin. It's about the effects of our sin. Our sin displeases God. It angers him. Every sin is disobedience to God. It may be intentional. It may be unintentional. It may come out of ignorance. It may be rather willful in our knowledge. Either way, it is. And it is sin. And sin being a violation of God's law and being unlike the God who is commanding it and warning of it and its consequences in that law, sin is therefore offensive to God. God is right to be angry with us for our sins. We've become sinners. We are being sinners. And since God is infinite and eternal, and we are finite and but creatures, our sins, even just one sin, deserves infinite and everlasting punishment. This is why death exists. This is why hell exists. And God warned us of this with Adam. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The wages of sin, Paul tells us, is death. The prophet Ezekiel says that the soul that sins will die. God is angry at sinners. In fact, the psalm says, Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry for our sins. And so Isaiah says, you were angry with me. Is God angry with you? Is he angry for sin? Have you ever sinned against God? If you have, then for those sins, God is righteously angry. But how does that anger affect you? What do you think of it? How does it pertain to you? Do you want it to remain this way? Is there something about God's anger that you would want him to stay angry? Friend, if this convicts you and you feel the sting of God being angry at sin as Isaiah is preaching, then listen further, because Isaiah goes further at verse 1 and he says, your anger is turned away. What a gracious surprise. This statement is a statement about God's Son. The first statement was about God. This is about his Son, because the Son is the one who turns away the wrath of God for sin. Jesus appeases it. Jesus pacifies. He satisfies the righteous demands of a holy God. This is what the Bible speaks of in terms of propitiation or reconciliation. It's talking about Jesus satisfying the righteous anger of God. And Jesus did that, of course, at the cross. He did it by shedding his own perfect, sinless blood. There he took the sinner's death at the cross. And what is he there? But he is a substitute. He is one who bore the sinner's punishment so that he could secure the sinner's pardon. That's what he did at the cross. It was a great exchange. It was a gracious exchange. Sin to Christ, forgiveness and righteousness to the sinner through faith. That's why Paul preached to the Corinthians that he made him who knew no sin to be sin, or a sin offering for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's what Peter said to the Christians in Asia Minor in 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. That's reconciliation. That's propitiation. That's Jesus turning away the wrath of God for our sins. Now, how does that plain truth of the gospel affect you? What do you say? You look at that and you say, that is something to give thanks for. That is something truly to cherish. Does it make you then hopeful? Does it make you grateful? Does it make you see something of the love of God for undeserving sinners? But yet Isaiah goes even further at verse 1. And as he says, as much as God is angry, and yet he turns away his anger, he goes further and says, and you comfort me. The first is in reference to God the Father, who is angry. The second is about the Son, who turns away his anger. And this third is about the Holy Spirit, who comforts. Remember, Jesus said in John 14 to the disciples there, in the setting of the Lord's Supper, about the Comforter, the Helper. He says, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever. What is this comfort? But it's God assuring pardoned sinners who wrestled with the anger of God in view of those sins, but whom Christ has forgiven. And assurance comes because of that. Do you find yourself comforted that God means to assure you about the pardon of sin? Do you find some new draw to God that he could be approached and loved and thanked? Do you have thoughts of desires of then being at peace with God in that he offers this to you? Well, friend, if you have those things, that is the Holy Spirit who is applying the gospel to you and drawing you to come to Christ, whether it's for the first time or another time. A parent may discipline a child rather strongly at times. One arm's hand administers the chastening, but the other, indeed both, will afterward embrace with love and affection. If you have ears to hear it, the Holy Spirit is the Father's second arm to comfort a troubled sinner. And so Isaiah here is preaching it. It's God's mercy in the gospel that he turns from anger to comfort for sinners by his Son and his Holy Spirit. And this opens up what comes next, both in Isaiah's words and in life for sinners. That a sinner then turns from fear to trust. If God turns from anger to comfort, well, then you and I as sinners have the freedom then and the new setting to turn from fear to trust in God. This makes way for a sinner to turn to God. Notice it at verse 2. Behold, look at this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will not be afraid. I will trust. I will trust and not be afraid. I ask you, youngsters, which are you more inclined to go to? Would you go to the dog that is barking and drooling? Or would you go to the dog that is panting and playful? Easy answer. You go to the latter one. So too God for fearful sinners. God can be approached. If he is to be approached and he's to be received by a sinner, then his anger must be taken away. And if Jesus has taken away that anger by the cross, such that God is thereafter comforting to sinners, then sinners can and ought to have the readiness to go to God, to believe on his Son. A sinner sees God in his anger and he fears. But Jesus comes between the angry God and the fearing sinner. And he satisfies, and as it were, quiets the wrath of God. And he bids the sinner to come. That's what the gospel is. That's what Jesus has set forth in his death for sinners. You see, there has to be a promise that these things are true, and that God can be so approached. Otherwise, no one would come to Christ. No one would come to God once again. But the gospel gives this very promise. What does it say? It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's trustworthy. You ought to accept it. God sent his Son to save sinners. You can be forgiven. You can be at peace with God. He's offering you terms of peace and pardon and assurance to boot. But will you come? God has worked so as to save sinners. Here's another promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. You see, there's a promise that we would come, and that God's anger for the sake of Christ and on the ground of his death is not holding people's sins against them should they repent and come to Christ. Today I call you to Christ. Come and be forgiven. So then, how does this affect you? Certainly the anger would affect you. But how does this change your situation? What do you say? Is there a desire of thanksgiving today for the mercies God has brought in his Son? Let me come alongside as if a coaching parent in this message and say, what do you say? What do you say? I will give thanks, is what Isaiah says we will say in this day. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. That's what you and I should be saying this day. Secondly, though, there's that point to give thanks. Not only the first point that I will give thanks, but secondly, give thanks. The first point was an indicative statement. It just indicates what one will do. I will give thanks. The second one is an imperative statement. It's a command. In that day you will say, give thanks. The first one was about self. And then secondly, this is about others. So the person who says himself, I will give thanks to the Lord, then calls other people, commanding them, appealing to them, to give thanks likewise. Several applications can be opened up here. Four ought to be enough for us to go helpfully with what we've heard. The first one, then, if there is the command, give thanks and appeal to others, you need not fear any lack or deficiency or inadequacy about your witnessing for Christ. Some people are concerned for how do I call other people to Christ? And there are many things to learn. There are things to say. There is a message to bring. But many people fear that they are not effective witnesses for Christ in calling other people and evangelizing other people. You need only, from this passage, bear witness as praise for what God has done for you in Christ, who He is. That's all that God calls us to do. At verse 4, notice that it's addressed to others. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. And so there's the calling of others. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song. What is this but simply declaring the truths of the gospel? It's in the language of Mark chapter 5 with that Gerasene demoniac who was released from his shackles in the graveyard. And he wanted to go with Jesus and be, as it were, a preaching itinerant disciple. And Jesus said to him, no. Go back to your relatives, your countrymen, and tell them what great things God has done for you and how He's had mercy on you. Nothing terribly involved. It's simply to the effect, I was shackled and now I'm free. I was given over to a setting of death and now I'm released. What marvelous mercy that Christ cast demons from me and freed me in my spirit. The effectiveness of your evangelism of friends and neighbors is not rooted in how expertly you relay the content of the Christian faith. Oftentimes, your effective witness comes down to a life given over to public thanks for who Jesus is and what He has done for you in the cross. It's applauding Him before men and speaking of His great merciful name. There's not many complex things to work out to be an effective witness. It's simply to tell people and say, give thanks for what God even offers to you as well. Does any of us really see how water and sunlight and wind actually works specifically in all its details on the plant? Do we really know how the wind is making that root stronger underneath the soil? Do we see it all happening? Do we see every trickle and say, well, that trickle is going to help in this way, and that little stream I poured is going to take this course, and it's going to help the root system at this point in this way? We don't know all the particulars. We just know that we water. And in the gospel, we have a watering can to tip and to bring a blessing to other people's lives. We need not fear any lack or inadequacy about our being witnesses for Christ. Don't fear these things. Just give public thanks to what God has done for you in His Son. Secondly, it's important to see as an application, in this matter of appealing and making the appeal for others to give thanks, you can only commend. You can only command what you have first known yourself. You can't give away, you cannot offer what you do not have. And so if you're calling people to give thanks for the Lord as Savior. You cannot effectively do that unless you've known these things yourself. Back to that man freed from the graveyard. People would look at his message and say, "What are you doing here? We thought that you were shackled up." You see, there's living substance and persuasiveness to his message. It's because Christ set him free. And Christ gave him life again. Christ restored him. If you've been restored to God, and you have peace with him, and you have joy in his mercies, you have a living testimony that the gospel is true, that Christ is Lord and Savior. And out of that, do you have a full watering can to therefore water others as well? You can't commend, you cannot command for others what you do not first have and haven't known. Look at verse 3 and you'll see that. He says, in the aftermath of confessing God as strength and song and salvation, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Therefore, because God is yours in Christ, you will draw water joyously from the springs and the wells of salvation. Have you been converted to Christ? Do you know these things experientially? What it is to be a forgiven person? What it is to know God as your Father? You have something to offer. And it's not mere empty words. It's a living testimony. It's been very hot in central New York lately. What are we on, like 3 weeks of 80s and sunshine? My lawn is bone dry. I don't know about yours. It's been hot in central New York lately. How we enjoy the pool. How we enjoy the sprinkler, the glass of iced tea or lemonade or water. Are you bone dry in the knowledge of God? Do you not even as a Christian get dry? You go into arid places. God has given us a well and a big bucket that we clang down that well and we roll it up. And we're joyful that, ha, again, it's full of water. And I can take the water and I can water this. I could dump the thing on myself for refreshment. I can splash it somewhere else. And down goes that bucket again, banging and clanging as it goes on. And it's heavy as you bring it up from the bottom of the well. And there it is again. It's full. And it's refreshingly cool. Therefore, you will joyously draw from the wellspring of God's salvation. That's what the Samaritan woman knew. Remember that Jesus talked to her? She merely wanted a drink from the well. Jesus said, "I have something far better. This will become a spring in you, welling up to eternal life." And then what did that woman do? She went and told all her countrymen. And they eventually said, "It's not just because of your bucket. It's because we've heard it from the Lord himself when he stayed and taught them." You see, we have things to commend to people. Are you walking with Christ so that you have a full bucket? Are you refreshed day in and day out because there's a deep well that you can just go to and Christ always brings up by his word and spirit, his people, his ordinances, his promises, a bucket of cool water. You can only commend. You can only command the things that you have and know already in Christ. Focus on these and you will be able to say with great persuasiveness and help to people, "Give thanks to the Lord. And if they come to you and they say, what do you say for this problem? What do you say about this? What would God think about this? You can say, well, I tell you, the first thing is to come to Christ as Savior and to give thanks that He is salvation to sinners. And then all these things that you're asking about will have their clear answer in Him. That's what Jesus said on the last day of the feast. All of you who thirst, come to me, and I will give you drink. And he was referring of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we'd say that that day that Isaiah is preaching here, that he mentions at verse 1, that he mentions again at verse 4, though it is the gospel era that's inaugurated by the blood of Jesus Christ, this day also entails the last day, indeed every day of eternity. In what day do we say these things? Well, we say them now. We say them on the Lord's Day. We say them every day in some way at our tables and in our cars and however we profess the gospel. We say it in that day, in this day. We say it on this day with the Lord's Supper. But those days will continue, and especially at the last great day, we are going to say all these things that I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. We will say, verse 4, to each other, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Picture us there on that last day, however it plays out, with such things as high fives and cheers and applause to our Savior. On that day, you think this day and yesterday and tomorrow are wonderful days to say, I will give thanks. What is it going to be on the last great day? When all of this life and all of the chastening hand of God and all of our besetting sins that frustrated us, we're going to say, I give thanks to God, because though he was angry with me, his anger is turned away, and he comforts me, and he puts me on his right, and he says, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. On that last great day, when assuming we've departed this earth and have gone to be with the Lord in heaven, and on that last day, we come back, and however this works out, we are united with our body. And from our eyes and from our flesh, we see God and these bosom buddies of soul and body that left each other at death are joined once again. What will we say on that last day? I will give thanks to the Lord. Behold, God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. When we see all the people of God gathered at Christ's right, and we are with them, and we see to a solemn horror the wicked to be turned over to their punishment forever, we will have such relief. We can only but say, I will give thanks to the Lord. And as much as we may be interested to see the condemnation of the wicked, we will be so involved with the Savior who has spared us that we will only be able to say to the effect, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. You were angry with me, but your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Well, that's the last day. What is it going to be every day of eternity? Every new day of eternity. The day after that new day of eternity. Can we even fathom it? All we will be able to do, all we will be able to do is to give thanks to God. And it'll be our anthem throughout eternity. I give thanks to God. He was angry with me. He's turned it away. Now he comforts me. And our worship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will join the angels in chanting, proclaiming these things to each other. And we'll have such happiness. And so as Isaiah says here, on that day, and he looks down the corridors of time, and he sees the elect coming to Christ today and tomorrow, and celebrating this in a particular way with the supper on the Lord's day, it pertains to that last day, and every other day of eternity. What do you say? What do you say to this? I give thanks. I give thanks. I'd say lastly, since you will be a thankful person throughout eternity, be a thankful person in history. If that is who you will be as much as you can that person now. I look at my life, I complain way too much. People sitting here will say, isn't that the truth? I sigh too much. I whine too much. Maybe you can comfort me and say, yeah, we do that too. And you do that. We need to be a thankful people. For every one thing we complain about, there are at least dozens in that very issue to be thankful for. I come so short in this. He was angry, but his anger is turned away, and he comforts me. Fill in your own sins, discontent, whining, grumbling, lack of thankfulness, coveting, greed, jealousy. The forms of this lack of thankfulness are pretty weedy throughout the garden. But if we're to be thankful people in eternity, what a motive, what a goal to be conformed to Christ, and as much as God makes it possible for us in the provision of His Spirit, to be a thankful people now. How much quieter our homes would be. How much less volume. How much less irritable. How much more at peace we might be with ourselves and others, and certainly with God. Think of your life as already having begun the things that you will be about in eternity. It's a matter of mindset. Who am I in Christ? Will I be the thankful person that God is calling me to be? So I've spoken to you for your encouragement about giving thanks. I will give thanks, and your appeal to others, give thanks to the Lord. What do you say? What do you say? I hope it is, I will give thanks. Let us give thanks together. Our Father in heaven, as we in a moment come to the table, make for us to be prepared under this message to be both repentant of our sins and also expectant for the renewed blessing and sense of your favor that you give us in your Son through the gospel. Lord, make for this word to be something we cherish, that we work with, we examine ourselves by, and with your grace bear the fruit of it in this new week. Lord, thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.